Well, hello, everyone. We are so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. For keeping, for respecting God's holy days. We love coming up here from Texas. Wonderful group of people. A very gifted group of people. The services here are always wonderful. The music is nice. I need to say something about the songs you sing, though, before we get started. We sing them a little faster in Texas. This is very unusual. We're not accustomed to doing things faster in the South. You know, we've heard about these days that how they teach us about the filling of our lives with the life of our Savior, His ways, His character, His being. How these days of unleavened bread teach us about Him as the bread that came down from heaven, the true bread, the true life, the true bread of life. And we've heard about how they teach us the bread coming into our de-leavened, cleanly swept lives and filling us back up with a new man, a new character, a new way. We are involved, we are engaged in a transformation, a radical revolution, if you will, of our lives. We're to become like our elder brother, our Messiah. We're to become like our Father in heaven, perfect, like our Father. We are on a mission to become perfect, like our Father in heaven. This is what the Scriptures tell us. So how are we doing with that? Is that going okay? Do we know how we can measure it? You know, we're not going to set SMART goals. For all of you that might be afraid, we're not going to do that. But we do want to measure some things. Do we know how we can measure it? Can we measure it? You know, it's a spiritual thing, this transformation of character. It's not like we can throw a pair of calipers on it. For all of you, those who know what calipers are. It's not like we have a ruler to measure it with. Look at Luke 6:45. Luke 6:45 reads, and I'll primarily read out of the New American Standard Bible today because it's American. In Texas, that's just how we do things. So Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man, and of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." Or out of the abundance of his heart does his mouth speak. King James actually does a better job in that verse. A little more poetic. But there's one of our yardsticks. What comes out of our mouth? I know, some of you are saying, ouch. I always say ouch at this point. So, think about it. How is our character known? Well, there's really two ways. Because our character, what we are inside this shell that one day disappears, this flesh, what we really are inside, behind that set of eyeballs, is a spiritual thing. And the way that people know what's going on inside, what we're made of inside, is by two ways. What we do and what we say. That's how we communicate what's in here, what's in here, what we do and what we say. Look at Matthew 15:18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. It's not what you put in the passage there. Of course, they're talking about washing of hands and having impure hands and maybe something unclean, the dirt, fly droppings, I don't know what, into your mouth. And Christ said, it's not about what you put in your mouth. It's about what comes out, because that reflects your heart. That guy behind the eyeballs, or gal behind the eyeballs, that spirit inside, that character is communicated or broadcast, made clear to the rest of the world right out of there. It is this manifestation of the heart, of our character, that I must speak to today. Look at Matthew 5, verse 33. You have heard that the ancients were told, you will not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. This is before the days of hair dye. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil, the NASB says, or comes from the evil one, the New Revised Standard Version says. Now, many commentators think that this is the state that this is the place, this and the third commandment, really, is where we don't use God's name to swear by. And that's what's going on here. We don't use it in an oath. But is that what Jesus is really saying? No, that's not what Jesus is really saying. The subject here, if we look deeper, is character. It's about character. More specifically, the aspects of character that we would call honesty, truthfulness, sincerity, and truth, if you will. You know, there should be integrity in the spoken word. There should be integrity in what comes out of our mouth, because there should be integrity in what's inside of us. We can all agree to that. But yeah, I'm fixing the metal a little bit. Because we know there should be honor and power in the spoken word. And we've lost sight of this generation, in the societies we live in. And it's not just this generation, it's the previous generation, and perhaps the one before that. We live in a society that's run by lawyers, spin doctors, politicians. And so often the common phrase today is, well, what do you really mean? You know, I'm not quite getting it. You should use those words a lot, because finding someone that's sincere when they talk to you and presenting whatever the subject is, point blank, clear, forthright, those people are hard to find. There's little face value in what's spoken today by so many people. Not always evil, sometimes just protecting themselves. The biblical example we see is that the spoken word is power. Power. It is the expression of character. And I tell you, it is the manifestation of our God. It is also the manifestation of ourselves. It is what a display of what makes us, or what has made us, what we are. It is the end result of all those events in our lives that have come up previous to this day and made me, made you what we are. And it gets expressed in our word. Therefore, it needs to be upheld. It needs to be honored with great regard. What comes between our teeth on going that way? As Christ said, what comes out of our mouth reflects our heart. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm just going to keep quiet. I wish I could do that, you know. I really do. I'm just one of those guys. I used to say back when we were younger, we were in school and people were saying, Dan, you know, you probably ought to shut up. I've actually heard that a lot in my life. And I say, well, you know, I'd just rather go ahead and put it out there. And if I'm wrong, I'll get corrected and then I won't be wrong after that. That was my philosophy. And that worked while I was young and resilient. As I've gotten older, it's, I don't like this correction stuff. But sometimes we just need to shut up. Because what's about to come out of our mouth isn't necessarily reflecting the right stuff on the inside. But let's get back to power. Because the spoken word is power. Think about how God expresses his power. Yahweh. How did he express his power from the beginning? By his word. He spoke. Look at Genesis 1. I'm just going to fly through a couple of these because it says in Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light. In verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. 9, then God said, let the waters. 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse. And there are others down 20, 24. God said, mountains bolted from the crust of the earth. Valleys were laid low. Rivers came in and watered, and things turned green. Day and night were defined. The boundaries of the oceans limited that there might be land and life. Animals and life created by fiat. God expressed his will with his words, and powerful, powerful things happened. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and the breath, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Expressed his will by his word. We do that too. Our heart is seen by what we say. We also tell jokes. I don't know if God tells jokes. There's none recorded, but he's got to. Where do we get this if he doesn't? Right? I mean, if he does, he's got to have some kind of humor that is at times corny. I hope. Otherwise, one more thing. Okay, I stand corrected again. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. By his words, he expresses his will. How powerful our words. Our God is transforming us into what? I'm jumping ahead of my notes, but this is the place. To when we see our Savior again, to be like He is. Which one of us has that kind of control over our power? What if we had the power to express our will and create or destroy a world? I don't think God's going to hand that kind of power out haphazardly. So we get to practice. We get to rehearse. We get to learn. We get to build character. We get to bring our Messiah and His character and our Father and His character into us by the power of His Spirit, by the lessons of these days, by the book, if you will. Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him." Hang on. Yes. "Imploring Him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' And Jesus said, 'I will come and heal him.'" And what we're going to see here is that the Father alone is not the only one with power in His words. Power in words exists on many planes and many levels. The centurion says, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out," the Jews, as he's referring here, "into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then he says to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you." Jesus here, with his words, heals this servant who's somewhere else. This centurion, in discussing it with Jesus, shows how he has the power of life and death over men with the power of his word. That's an army Roman soldier organization, but there are men that have that kind of power today. Unfortunately, a whole bunch of them are politicians. You can't trust their word as far as you can throw this building. I might express a little disdain for politicians. I would apologize, but it's sincere what I'm saying. Jesus commands miracles. A centurion commands soldiers. No magic incantations. No wizard's wand. The power of God's Spirit. The power of their will as expressed by their words. As the potter molds us to be like him, are we really ready for this? Are our lives ready for such a thing? I think not. But I don't give up any hope. I praise God that He is working with us. It's changing us. Because when we're changed in a time of new heavens and a new earth, when we are like our elderly brother, what power will our word have? I don't really know. The scripture doesn't make it clear. But we see the examples in the scripture of the power and the honor and the integrity that's supposed to be in our words. Think about God. How do we know God? Anyone seen him? Nope. We know God by his word, what he said. That's how we know him. What do we call the book laying there in your lap? We call it the Word of God. Why? Well, because it's recorded a whole bunch of His words. The Word of God. It's the same thing Jesus and Paul and the other disciples called it. Luke 8:21, Jesus is saying, my brothers and my sisters are the ones that hear the word of God and do it. He's talking about the scriptures. Acts 4:31, I don't recall what that is. When they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Time of the making of the New Testament disciples into spirit-born children when they received the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God. The word of God is, and you go through the New Testament, the word of God, word of God, word of God. What are they referring to? In, I'm going to say all places but one. The book laying in your lap. The expression, the word of God, is also applies to another, and we'll come to that. How about right now? Revelation 19:13. Jesus is called the Word of God. The Word of God. In John 14 and verse 9, this is where they said, Jesus, show us the Father. And he says to them, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Interesting. He was the manifestation of God's will perfectly. The only human being that has manifested God's will perfectly. Jesus the Christ. No wonder he's called that in Revelation 19:13. We have not met the Father, but we still know, we know his will. We know his desires. We know what he loves. We know what he hates. We know how he wants us to live. We know our future that he's promised us. We trust by faith our God with our happiness. We follow him regardless of the consequences in a world that's really turning godless. We still follow our God, and we know all of that by what? The book, his word. Now, mind you, his spirit works powerfully inside of us to convict us and to teach us and to lead us. But our main reference is the word of God, and by his word, we know him. What power? Transform the lives of people such that you will leave father and mother, leave friends, trust God with the healing in your life, trust God with not just your physical saving, saving of our human lives, but saving of our eternal lives. And we do all that because his word has been given to us, and through that we know him and we trust him and we love him. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. It also says every word of God is true or pure. Or flawless, depending on your translation. This is the character. This is why we trust our God. He's a shield to those that trust in him. When you think about that's how we know our God, by his word, and that's how he expresses himself, we can't help but apply that to us. How do people know us? Well, they know us by our words, because we express it ourselves by our words. People see our character by our words and also our acts, our works. But we're going to talk about words. Stay with words. The most powerful communication of what we are comes right out between our teeth. Because we can do some funky things, but the things that we say stick with people. I wish that wasn't always true. Because by these words we express what we think, what we believe, what we value. what we think is funny, that's mine. I step in it. Yeah, you know, I like to make people laugh. I enjoy a little humor. And if there's anything I step in more often than not and say, okay, those words shouldn't have came out. It's humor. I did it yesterday. Making fun of some traveling things. Disrespecting. Disrespectful. That's not me. But it was funny for the people I was talking to. Well, most of them anyway. It was just, you know, you have things where your words betray what? Well, your real character. That's what we're working on. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the true bread from heaven to fill this de-leavened void so that we can get those things straightened out. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man bringing out his good treasures, out of his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man bringing out of his evil treasure what is evil. It just follows suit. The scripture tells us over and over and over again. We can't hide what's inside. It eventually comes out. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account of for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, because our words reflect what's inside. They reflect what we are. Dress up as pretty as you want. Help all the little old ladies across the street you want. But your words are going to betray you, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and we all know it, because sooner or later we all step in it. Some of us more often than others. The modern era has lost respect for the power of our words. They've lost respect for respect. It's hard to find respect anymore. Words have become political games for posturing, for gaining advantage. They're not clear. People aren't forthright. People are self-serving. Oh, maybe some are fearful. But they won't be straight with you. For crying out loud, that's for my wife. A man is willing, used to be willing to die for his word. Die. Because he said it, and it meant everything to him. Because if he didn't have his word, he didn't have anything else worth having. What happened? Isn't it amazing? You know, we talk sometimes about, well, a man's, his handshakes, his contract. Well, it's because he said something. He shook your hand because it's an American tradition, Western tradition. He said he'd do it. When we look back at Matthew 5:33-37, where it says, let your nay, yea be yea and your nay be nay, it's talking about this very issue of the value, the intrinsic value of the how bankable what we say is, as representing something that's forthright, upstanding, honorable. Matthew Henry says, in ordinary discourse, this is Matthew Henry says of this passage in Matthew 5:33 that we read in the beginning. He says, in ordinary discourse, if we affirm a thing, let us say only yes or no, it is so. So if we deny a thing, let it be suffice to say no. And if our fidelity be known, that will suffice to gain us credit. And if it, that would be our fidelity, be questioned, to back what we say by swearing is but to render it more suspicious. And that's what Christ said when he said it's of the evil one. I was shocked. My daughter and I were having a conversation some while back about all kinds of drama and things have been going on in our lives. And at one point she's saying, but you said. And I said, I didn't promise. And then I went and I stopped dead in my tracks. I haven't said that in, I don't know, decades. But she kind of had me spun up. Said something stupid. But I don't promise because I don't believe we should have to. Of course, at that point, I then had to stop, back up, back out, apologize. A few other things. Finally figured out we were talking about two different things. Anyway. That's what he's talking about. To render it more suspicious. He says further, whatsoever is more than this comes from evil. And on that he comments, it comes from the corruption of men's nature. I guess women don't have this problem. It comes from that deceitfulness which is in men. All men are liars. I'm waiting to hear the ladies say something. There's nothing. It's quiet. That's good. Therefore, men use these protestations because they are distrustful of one another. And they think that they can't believe one another without some, on my kid's life, I will do this. Without some swearing and some oath. It's because we don't trust each other. I know people are liars. You know people are liars. Come on down to Austin, Texas. It's our state capital. 8 months out of every 2 years, that's all we let our politicians sit. Come on down, we can talk to them. Plato was right. Politicians, people that sell favors for power. There's a man called Michael Josephson. I don't know if any of you know of him, but he is the founder, and Lisa, I left the book in my bag. He's the founder of an outfit called Character Counts. And he teaches young people, he has schools, he has internet websites, and his primary purpose of teaching is all about character, because it's a lost art, if you will. It's a lost subject, character. And he says in this publication here, Making Ethical Decisions, he teaches, he's one of these real structured teachers. You know, he's got 7 points, and then below that there's seven more, and below that there's three more. But he says he teaches about six pillars of character. And the first of these is trustworthiness. These six pillars of character. First and foremost, trustworthiness. He breaks trustworthiness into four qualities. And honesty is the first one and most appropriate for our subject today. I'd like to read you something he wrote. He says, honesty in communication is expressing the truth as best we know it, and not conveying it in a way likely to mislead or deceive. Rats. You mean I can't tell just part of the truth? No, and that's not really going to answer their question, but I didn't lie? That's exactly what he's saying. Truthfulness, he says, is presenting the facts to the best of our knowledge. Intent is the critical distinction between truthfulness and truth itself. Being wrong is not the same thing as lying, although honest mistakes can still damage trust if they show sloppy judgment. Sincerity is genuineness, being without trickery or duplicity. It precludes all acts, including half-truths, out-of-context statements, and even silence that are intended to create beliefs or leave impressions that are untrue or misleading. In relationships involving legitimate expectations of trust, honesty may also require candor, forthrightness, and frankness. Imposing the obligation to volunteer information that the other person needs to know but didn't ask. Who teaches this stuff anymore? Nobody. That's why a lot of us don't act that way, unfortunately. It's because a lot of times we want to just, well, they didn't ask, I'm not telling. But yet, you knew what information they were after. And if I'm the only one in the room that does this, let me tell you how it's done. They ask a question you don't really want to answer. You're not comfortable with the answer. You know that if I answer that, if I give them what they want, it's not going to go well for me. Then they're going to ask this, and then it's going to go here. And maybe we've got some guilt with something. Maybe we're just fearful. So we don't tell the whole truth. Well, they didn't ask that. That's misleading. Yeah. I knew what they wanted. I didn't give it to them. That's what he's talking about. Sincerity and truth. What Jesus, what the Father are trying to build inside of us. Our words express what we are. Our words mold what others see of us. Our words and their reflection of our character define the limits of our effectiveness in other people's lives. Because the moment that you're labeled a even suspicious hypocrite, it's over. Particularly with young people. Old people a lot of times say, I is a hypocrite. But then, you know, we know we are too at certain times, so we kind of, you know. It's all wrong. Hypocrites shouldn't be allowed. Effectiveness in the lives of others gets compromised by the lack of this godly character of honor and respect and integrity and truthfulness in the power of our word. We need to recapture this value, if you will, to use an old phrase that probably Norm's familiar with. We're going to recapture this value. We need to be careful with the integrity of the words that we release. Okay? I still claim they don't count. They're bouncing around in my head, and I don't let them out. Someday, hopefully I'll get past that. I don't have to have that qualification. Because the stuff that bounces around inside of there is trouble sometimes. Let us reject political posturing in our jobs, in our schools, in our relationships with others, with our brothers and sisters, and those that God may be wanting us to help along the way. We have to stand up for our words without wavering. This is hard stuff. It really, really is. But we have a Savior. These days represent Him transforming us, a radical revolution internal to us, making this possible. I'd like to encourage us all as disciples of the Messiah, of our God, to know and honor the power of our words, to seek the recognition of others that no more than a yes or a no is required. And you know what they said of you. Well, he said he would, or he said he wouldn't. I would like that to be the status for all of us. No one would ever question, well, that's what he said. That's what's going to happen. It's nice when your customers look at you that way, I can tell you that. Psalm 15 and verse 4, long one of my favorites. Psalm 15, 4 says, and first, who's it speaking to? It starts with who's going to abide in your tabernacle. Tabernacle. Yahweh, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who's going to be with you? Who are you inviting in forever? And then he says in verse 4 about this person, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt. It does not change. He said it. He shouldn't have said it. He stands by it, even though it costs him. There's some sacrifice in his life. It doesn't matter. He might say, boy, never would have said that if I would have known this. But it doesn't matter, because he said it. He's good for it. That's who's going to live with God forever. That's who God wants in his tent, in his tabernacle. We're to be sincere, not hypocritical. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul tells us that this mortal has to put on immortality. John says that when we see him, our elder brother, we will be as he is. What power will reside in the expression of our words on that day? What power will be in our word then? I know one, we need to grow one thing. What I'd like to leave you with is we need to grow in that character of our elderly brother and of our father to be like them, that our word is far above question.